And before, Brother Randy, I have a few scriptures I'd like to read. Right. And the first portion of scripture is in Matthew chapter 6. And it says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What shall you put on? Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are we not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Now, those are promises from the Lord. And Brother Randy will probably get on some of this morning, but Philippians chapter 4, the apostle says this, verse 10 and 11, rejoice in the Lord greatly. Rejoice in the Lord greatly. That now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherewith ye were also careful. But ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have, this is the point I was trying to get, for I have learned in whatsoever things I am therewith to be content. Whatever situation I'm in, I have learned to be content. Contentment, by the way, is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's something you have to learn. And contentment, and the apostle again, to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Then again in Hebrews, he says, let your conversation, that means your way of life, your speech, the way you conduct your life in this world, let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness and contentment are on opposite ends of this thing. You can't be covetous and content at the same time. You can't. One excludes the other. Covetousness is having an inordinate affection for things of the world. People think, well, I want this and I want that. But God didn't promise to supply you all your wants. He said, I shall supply all of your needs. So, and he said, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, who said this? The Lord. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what the Lord shall do unto me. Now, those are such wonderful scriptures. But how often do we forget the things that God has given us? Everything that we have. He said, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift. I have ones. Some of you guys are really good gifts. But you know, God gives us eternal life. That's a perfect gift, isn't it?
Well, good morning, everybody. This is our last opportunity to be together in the worship service this year. It's been a wonderful year. We've seen a lot of growth. We've had some some passings. We've had some sorrow. We've also had a lot of joy. And I trust that we as a body and individually are closer to the Lord than perhaps we were a year ago. And that's my prayer for you as we enter into 2020. I'd like to talk about the New Year's resolution or resolutions that I'm going to assign you. You know, if you make your own resolutions, then you may or may not keep them. But you know, if I give them to you, then maybe you'll do a better job. Teasing. But I do want to talk about this morning. It's on my heart, and ask that you pray for me. I want to talk about how to deal with anxiety. How to deal with anxiety, because God tells us in His Word how to do that. So, it's very fortuitous that Brother Allen that Brother Allen went to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. I'd like to read above the section that he read from. He began at verse 10. I'd like to begin at verse 4. So please follow along with me. I'd like to read from verse 4 to 9 in Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Now, we sometimes make an artificial distinction when we look at the Bible, and we sometimes divide it between things that we refer to as doctrine and things we refer to as practice. Do you know what I'm talking about? We'll talk about a doctrinal sermon. We talk about the doctrine of election, the doctrine of the atonement, the doctrine of justification. And it's not improper to do it that way. But then we might say, well, we hear a practical sermon on things that we ought to do. Let me just say that while that might be a helpful framework for us to think about the Scriptures, in reality, all of that is doctrine, right? According to the Bible, doctrine is teaching. And I'm here to tell you, and you know this as well, that I'm thankful for the doctrine of election. I'm glad to know that God loved us and chose us in His Son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. And not just us here, but all of His people. That makes me happy. I'm glad to know that. But if that doesn't influence my life, if that doesn't enable me to walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it doesn't allow me to walk in the kingdom, it's really not benefiting me that much. Do you see that? So it's necessary. So if you want to say that this is a practical sermon, that is fine. I think it's a doctrinal. I'm preaching on the doctrine of how not to be filled with anxiety. Because that's what verse 6 says. Be careful for nothing. Careful there means to be filled with worry, to be overcome with sorrow, fear, sadness, that kind of thing. Now, let me make a distinction real quickly before we do this. And I'm going to give you an example in the Old Testament of how to apply these principles that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. But there's a difference between being concerned and being filled with anxiety, okay? We just went through the Christmas season. We spent several times, all of us together, thinking about Matthew and Luke, about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll recall that it's recorded for us in the first chapter of the book of Matthew that Joseph discovers, after Mary returns from visiting her cousin Elizabeth, that she is with child. She's pregnant. And they're engaged. This isn't something that normally should have happened. And he's thinking about these things. He's pondering in his heart, what should he do? He doesn't want to make her a public example. He wants to put her away privately. And it says, as he thought on these things, that's when the angel appeared in a dream and told him, you know, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. It was a very good dream, okay? But he was thinking about things. It's certainly appropriate and proper to be concerned about things. Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That doesn't mean we live a Pollyanna kind of life where we just do-do-do, we're clueless and aloof to the things in the world. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus because his friends were weeping. We cannot but be touched by things. But it's one thing to be concerned. It's one thing to be cast down in sorrow, okay? You're still in control. You're still thinking about what you might do, just as Joseph was. What I'm talking about when I'm talking about anxiety, what Paul is talking about when he says, be careful for nothing, he says, don't let this overwhelm you. Don't be overwhelmed with the circumstances of your life. Don't let those things control you. Don't let them become so big in your mind where you literally become paralyzed and you just don't know what to do and you're cast into a depression, okay? And we've all been there. Will you admit that with me, that there have been times in your life that you've been there? I will, okay? And if you're not there today, I suspect that during 2020 there may come a time when you are. So let's see what the Word of God tells us about how to deal with this, because what Paul is telling us in this set of scripture that I read to you was, I don't want to say it was a formula, but it's a way of escape, okay? There's a certain sequence to this. There are certain things that if we will remember, and if there's certain things that we will do, even if we don't feel like doing them, I can assure you that God will help you to get out of that state of anxiety. Agreed? Amen. Would you like to see an example of a man who was filled with fear and distress and anxiety, and he followed this pattern? Do you want to see that? Okay, I'm glad you did. Let's turn then to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about Jacob and his reconciliation to his brother Esau. Now, I'm going to have to take a little bit of time just to give you a little bit of background, because you may not have read this recently. I won't take a long time, but you remember that the story of redemption, as revealed to us through God's word after the preliminaries of Genesis 1 through 11, is when he deals with this man named Abraham, right? And there's many promises made. We talked about that. That's another honorific of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. There's a lot of promises, a lot of meat here. But genealogically speaking, Abraham had a son named Isaac by his wife Sarah. And then Isaac had a pair of twin boys named Jacob and Esau. Esau was the elder and Jacob was the younger. You'll recall that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, as she was carrying the twins in her womb, that there was a lot of strife. This story begins around Genesis 25. So I'm basically summarizing 25 through 31. I'll go quickly, but it's important for us to remember this. Okay. And God speaks to her, tells her that there's two manner of people in your womb. Esau represents the world, represents the flesh, represents natural man apart from the Spirit of God. Jacob represents the spiritual man, the spiritual elect. Paul makes this distinction in Romans chapter 9. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, right? Quoting from Malachi. And he's basically saying that God will extend his mercy to whomsoever he will extend his mercy to. And that's represented by Jacob. Jacob represents those. And he says, Esau, there's other people that he simply withholds his mercy from. And that's Esau. So here's Jacob and Esau, and they're growing up. They're fraternal twins. They're not identical twins, but they're fraternal. And as they grow up, Esau is a daddy's boy, and Jacob is a mama's boy. And as the story goes along, Isaac feels like he's about to die, although it's many years from then that he's going to. And you know the story, how that he wanted to give the blessing to Esau, who was the elder. While he was out hunting, Rebecca and Jacob, mostly Rebecca, they made a stew and he put on the skins and so on, and he stole the blessing from Esau. And Esau, when he heard about this, he said, when our father Isaac is gone, I'm going to kill you. Okay, in so many words. And so Rebecca tells Jacob, why don't you go cool your heels with your uncle Laban, in the next place, Mesopotamia, and we'll send word for you when Esau cools down. Well, guess what? They never sent word. Okay, they never sent word. So Jacob goes to Laban, and of course, in one night he has a dream. And he sees what's sometimes referred to as Jacob's ladder. There's this staircase or some sort of of structure there, and there's angels ascending and descending upon that place. Obviously, that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that in the New Testament. And then he wakes up and he says, this was the house of God, and I knew it not. And it was called Bethel. It was the house of God. So he had an appearance. Well, we know how that God blessed Jacob while he was with his uncle Laban. He fell in love with his daughter, Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he agreed to work for his uncle for 7 years if he could have her in marriage. But the trickster got tricked, okay? The deceiver was deceived, and he was given Leah, her older sister. And he agreed to work for 7 more years if he could have Rachel also. So now he's got 2 wives. And then the next 6 years, after that 14 years are up, God greatly blesses him with children through not just through his wives, but also through their handmaids, which is not a great idea, but that's part of the story too. And he had a lot of children now, and he has all these flocks and all these herds, and God tells him, it's time for you to go home. And as he goes, Laban goes after him, and they reconcile, and everything's fine. It's at that point that we're going to begin the story. Because now Jacob is coming back home. He's been gone for 20 years. And he's concerned and worried and anxious about his brother Esau, who the last time he saw him, he says, I'm going to kill you. And in those days, Esau's not been just sitting around. Esau's become a warlord. Esau has married Canaanite women. He's got a bunch of, he's running with a rough crowd. He's a cartel member is kind of what he is. I mean, he's a bad dude, and he's got a territory. He's an outlaw, basically. And he's saying, but I got to tell my brother I'm coming back through town. So let's begin reading in chapter 32. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means two hosts. And some have suggested that, just as an aside, some have suggested that this might have been because there were two mountaintops nearby. It was kind of in a valley. And that could very well be what this is a reference to. But I kind of think it's something else. I think God once again showed him a vision, just like he did when he left. I don't know if the staircase appeared again. I don't know. I don't think so. But he did show that the angels were with him. God gave him a visit. Remember, notice that. When he left, God said, I'm showing you these angels so you'll know that I'm with you. And now he's coming back and he's seeing them again. So it may be that this Mahanaim, he says, God has shown me his host twice. He's proven me. And that's one of the things I want to tell you about anxiety is that, you might think of a sports car that can go from 0 to 60 in just a few seconds. You know, that would just accelerate. Well, it's possible for us, and if your experience is like mine, I can be going along great. And then all of a sudden, just like a car accelerating, suddenly I am in the throes of anxiety or depression or sorrow, or something has come. Some circumstance in my life has gotten me worried. Okay? And this is about to happen to Jacob. So it says, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, that is Uncle Laban, and I stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Okay, yikes, okay. Notice he calls him my Lord Esau. And he says, your servant Jacob, I'm returning. I don't need anything. God's blessed me. I've got plenty of flocks. I just need to pass through your country. And I wanted you to know I'm back and I'm sending you my regards. And Esau, the messengers return and say, well, what did he say? And he says, well, he didn't say anything except he's going to come and meet us with 400 of his armed men. Ouch. Very, very scary. Okay. Remember, because it was Abraham. We can read back in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham just took 318 men out of his old hired house and with a few Confederates whipped the armies of Shechem. Okay, so this was a defenseless bunch. He's in a lot of trouble, or at least that's what he perceives. So it says in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into 2 bands. And said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. He is beside himself. The scriptures don't convey, if you'll think about this, how afraid, how full of care, how full of worry, how concerned, how flipped out Jacob really is. He doesn't know what to do, and he is afraid. He says, well, at least if I divide my family and all my possessions into two groups and separate them far enough, if he falls on one, maybe we can all escape with the other. Maybe I won't lose all of my children. You see, he's afraid that Esau's going to come and wreck the vengeance that he knows Esau's capable of. And that includes, and I apologize because I know we have children in here, killing the children right in front of him, killing his wives, just a blood fest. Just he's full of fear, full of anxiety, and he can't think straight, and he is sorrowful. But notice what he does. This is the point, okay? So what does he do? And it says, and Jacob said, in other words, Jacob is now going to pray. Jacob went off by himself, and he prayed. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now let's break down that prayer. Remember what Paul said. Rejoice, I say, always rejoice. The first thing you got to do, this is what Paul is teaching us, and this is what's modeled by Jacob, is that if you feel yourself overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, if you're full of anxiety to the point where you are just overwhelmed, this isn't just concern. This is when you're really feeling it. The first thing you got to do is rejoice. The first thing you got to do is you got to praise the holy name of Jesus Christ. You just got to say, Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. You're my Redeemer and my King. I praise you and I extol you and I honor you. You just got to do that, okay? All right? The next thing you've got to do is you've got to see your weakness and confess that, which he did, right? And it says, remember what he said back in there? He said, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. The next thing you got to do is you got to go in prayer and you got to tell God what your problem is. Now, a lot of times when we pray, and I'm certainly not the best praying person. I'm working on it. It's hard for me to pray. I pray, but I'm not very good at it. But you know what? You know what? The two people that we lie to most, we lie to ourselves and we lie to God. I mean, that's who we do. I mean, that's how we are. Some of you guys are probably better at this. A lot of my prayers, when I'm praying to God, I'll say, God, you know, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings. If I think of some people, you know, I'll ask for blessings for them. And I'll say, bless my family and bless, you know, bless my job and bless the church. And that's not it. Okay. That's an okay prayer. But you got to tell them exactly what's going on. You got to tell him exactly what your problem is. Look what he says. He says, I need you to save me. I am afraid of my brother Esau. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill my family. He's going to kill my wives. He's going to destroy us. I am afraid, God. You've got to do that. You've got to tell God exactly what your trouble is, what you're concerned about. And you've also got to say, God, I am powerless against this. This thing is consuming me. I can't sleep. I'm spending days consumed, worried about this. I don't see any way out. I don't know what it is. I'm weak. I need you to solve this problem for me. You have to handle this for me, God, because I cannot. Notice what he said. He said, I remember, Lord, when I first came to Laban 20 years ago and you sent me this way and you promised you were with me, all I had was the clothes on my back and a staff in my hand. And now that I'm coming back, I am two bands. I've got a full family. I've got 11 or more boys and I've got, you know, cattle and sheep and everything. You have blessed me. I need you to bless me now. And you rely on the promises of God. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, the thanksgiving is not clear there, but you can see a sense of gratitude. Can you not? Can you see? He's saying, you've given me everything. So that's the other thing you've got to do. You've got to rejoice in God and praise Him. You've got to tell Him exactly what your problem is and confess your weakness and confess your inability. And you've got to also give thanks. You've got to give thanks. Now, what do you give thanks for? Well, let me submit to you a couple of things. One thing you give thanks for is the past blessings that He's given you. But I think there's another thing you're supposed to give thanks for. You're supposed to give thanks to God for your problem. You're supposed to thank God for the problem that you're in. Now, that's weird, isn't it? But it's true. You know what? Yeah, it's crazy. But you know why? You know why it's true? Because God is going to use that situation to reveal Himself to you. He's going to turn it around and make your life a victory. Okay? But He's going to do it in His way. And you've got to thank Him for that problem. And you've got to thank Him that He's going to solve it, even though He hasn't solved it yet. Now, what's the next thing that is going to happen if you follow this? Now, obviously, I'm not saying this is some sort of formula that God is bound to do this. I'm just saying this is the scriptural teaching. This is the doctrine of how to get out of that hole. This is what God is teaching us. Peace is going to wash over your soul. Okay? Peace. The God of peace. The peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. You're going to feel, this is the promise of God, if you will do this, and it might not work on the first time, but you've got to keep at it, and it will work. God's peace is going to wash over you. You're going to feel His presence and His peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the source of peace. He will give us peace if we confess these things to Him. If we tell Him, I am troubled, He says, don't be. I've got it. Now notice this. When you feel that peace that is in you, have your circumstances changed at all? Not at all. You still got a mortgage payment that you've got to make. You've still got this problem. But now you know that God's with you. And that's how you know that God has answered your prayer. Because you feel His peace. You feel His presence. The Holy Spirit will fill us and keep our hearts and minds. And you know what? Now you can think clearly. Now you can listen. Now you can do what God is going to do. There are problems sometimes when God will come in and just completely take away your problem. And He does that. He did that on at the Red Sea. Moses was told to lift up his stick, but that was it. Okay, God is the one who opened it up. But more often than not, there are going to be things that you're going to have to do to help get out of this hole, to help get the cares and the concerns and the problems that you're having. But those are going to be things that God is going to help you through. And you're going to learn. And what you're going to find is relief, that you get peace. So let's see what happens. Before this prayer, I submit to you, you can study this chapter, and if you have a different opinion, that's fine. I think Jacob couldn't think clearly. I mean, he separated the bands. I don't know if that was a good idea or not, but he was trying to do something. But now I sense that Jacob is now at peace. Jacob now knows. But he does something. So notice what he does. He says he lodged there that same night, that's verse 13, and he took off that which came of his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by himself. Excuse me. And said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt or between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye shall find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So now here God gave him a very clever and a very profitable and a very appropriate course of action. Because now he's thinking clearly and God is helping him. What he does, and if you count those up and you add them up, I think there were 7 different presents there. And these are very, very wealthy presents. And this wasn't even a big portion of his flock. But he sent forth 200, say for example, 200 sheep, female sheep, and 20 he sheep. I don't know what a male sheep is, but he sent that. With that, you could, I mean, that's already a sizable herd. But with that ratio and that number, pretty soon you're going to have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep. I mean, this is a very wealthy present. And notice that he piqued both the curiosity and cooled, knowing the nature of his friend, of his brother. The first one showed up, and here comes Esau with his 400 men, and no doubt he's looking for a fight. There's no indication otherwise that Esau's, you know, kind of fiery. But here's all these sheep. He says, who are you? What's going on? He says, this is from your brother Jacob. Well, where is he? Well, he's behind me. He's coming. So here comes one. And of course, this is slowing Esau down a little bit. I mean, you know, if you got 200 sheep, you know, you can't go on a warpath. You got to have some guys watch the sheep. But one gift after another, each one more valuable than the last, each one showing honor. Because Jacob was correctly showing honor to his older brother. I know that God had talked about the elder would serve the younger and all of that and all that preference. But that had to do with God's spiritual kingdom. He knew that that would have to do with his descendants. Here he was going to show honor properly to his brother. And so one after another come, and you can just kind of see how God used that to cool down the temperament of Esau. After a while, Esau was probably laughing. Oh, what do we got this time? Oh, Ken. Okay, put him over there. Okay. But you can see that he was pleased. It stroked his ego a little bit. But God showed him how to handle this situation, how to do this. And he says, peradventure. He says, this is in God's hands. I'm no longer worried, is what Jacob is saying. This is what I'm going to do. And what will be. God promised to bless me, and I'm going to believe that promise. He had the peace of God. And the reason I'm stressing that peace is for something. I want to read some more to you. It's a good story, isn't it? It's a really good story. Yeah. Okay, then it says, verse 21, so went the present over before him, that is these groups of presents, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and he took his 2 wives and his 2 women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. This is east of Jordan. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and sent over all that he had. So he was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now I'm going to keep reading, but let's stop right there. So Jacob now he's done everything that he can. All right, he's done everything that is prudent and proper and appropriate, and now he's put his fate in God, and now he's going to spend some time communing with God by himself. He wasn't planning on wrestling with God, but that's what happened. Okay, and we do have to wrestle with God. God wants us to engage him in that way. Maybe not a physical struggle, but he does wish us. You know, one of the problems with prayer life, if you find it difficult to pray, maybe God wants you to try harder. Maybe try again. Maybe try a little bit longer. I can tell you that the prayers, when I just give a short little prayer, little dime store prayer, it's not much. But when I really pour out my heart to him, sometimes over hours or days or even weeks over something, that's when I find him. That's the wrestling, I think. But this was a physical struggle. And some have suggested that this was just an angel. Well, an angel in the sense of a celestial being, ministering spirit. I think this was a pre-incarnate form of God himself. That God himself was wrestling with him. And God asks him his name, and his name was Jacob. That was the name given to him when he was born. And that means trickster. It means deceiver. And he kept that name, but he says, you're also going to be known by a new name. I'm going to give you a new name. And this new name is Israel, Prince of God. Okay, you're my prince. You're honored of me. But then notice what Jacob says in verse 29. It says, and Jacob asked him and said, well, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now, I think Jacob, you know, Jacob was asked, what's your name? And he said, I'm Jacob. He says, no, you're now going to be known as Israel. And then he, knowing who he's dealing with, says, what is your name? And he basically says, you already know my name. That's what it means. Why are you asking my name? You already know my name. Now, it's possible that God, the scripture's silent as to whether God in this gave him a name or not. If he did, I've got a name that I suggest that he gave him. Shiloh, right? Because we read over in Genesis chapter 49 at his death, and he's pronouncing these prophecies upon all of his children, and he talks about his son Judah. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver beneath his feet, till Shiloh come, right? Shiloh. What does Shiloh mean? It means peace. It means tranquility. It means calm in the midst of the storm. That's what Shiloh means. What's your name? Why are you asking me my name? Why are you asking me your name? You already know my name. And that's the name of God, the Prince of Peace, Shiloh, the Lord Jehovah, who reigns and rules within the storm. So it says that, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. You know, he had been wounded. Remember, there's a lesson to this. The Apostle Paul gloried in the book of 2 Corinthians when he talked about this time when he had a thorn in the flesh, right? And he prayed the Lord three times to remove it, and God said, I'm not going to remove it from you. But I'll give you grace to bear it, right? And he said, I will therefore glory in mine infirmities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong, okay? Because the power of Christ rests upon us. Friends, that's the New Testament kingdom. This is what God has promised us. That we can walk in this fellowship and feel the peace of God every day. Do we? No. But what we're learning from this story and the other scriptures is when we do lose it, which you're going to, okay? All right? When you get discouraged, when you are heartbroken, when you are just full of anxiety and fear and whatever, this is how you get out. You praise God. You admit your weakness. You admit and show him the problem that you've got in great detail. And then what you also do is you give thanks, both for the problem and the solution that is coming. By the way, they were reconciled. When he finally shows up, he bows himself seven times to his brother Esau, and Esau runs to him and hugs. Now, there's no indication that they ever became bestest buds. All right, they separated. They stayed apart. They didn't get together again until they buried their father, Isaac. But God made peace in the house between Jacob and Esau, and he will make peace in your life if you will call upon him. Let's go back to Philippians one more time. And with that story, I want to read these verses to you again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. May God bless you during the year 2020. Let us all strive to apply these principles in our life. Thank you. God bless you.